you, Bill. Excuse me, I almost didn't give you enough room. Now, I see why they got that thing pushed up so the song leader can get by. Yeah? Okay. Good to see you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy. As you're turning there, I wanted to make one note on the bulletin because it was my error. I want to make sure you're able to properly fill your calendar out, but there's a notice in there about a couple's dinner right after Valentine, and it says it's on Saturday, which is correct, but it says February 17th. February 17th is actually a Friday, so it should be Saturday, February 18th. So just in case, I'll draw your attention to that notice for engaged couples through couples with children still at home. You're invited to that, so we hope that you'll make a note on your calendar and we'll get it correct there, as I did not in the bulletin. This is the season of polls. Anytime an election is coming up, polls are going around. Of course, polls are going around all the time. If it's not about politics, it's about sports or something else. Polls are very popular. Well, I was reading about a poll that asked 100 churchgoers, or the equivalent of 100 churchgoers, a few questions about reading the Bible. Thought the statistics were interesting. I don't know. I would think not and hope not that these statistics would not be representative here, but we don't really know. So just as we listen to these, think about your own Bible reading. He said, if you ask 100 churchgoers if they have read the Bible today, that's at any time, just happened to ask them that day, 84 of those 100 would say no. If you ask 100 churchgoers if they have read the Bible at least once in the past week, 68 would say no. And if you ask 100 churchgoers if reading or studying the Bible has made any significant difference in the way they live their lives, only 37 would say yes. Now, I don't know how truly representative that is. We know how polls go, plus or minus a few percentage points or maybe more. But really, what the polls say is not really what's so important to us. What's important to us is our own relationship with the Word of God. Another interesting survey by Lifeway Research, a recent survey, again, of churchgoers, found this. When they looked at many different predictors of spiritual maturity, and I'm not sure, I don't know how they measured spiritual maturity, how they made that determination, but they found that the number one predictor of spiritual maturity among regular church attendees is reading the Bible daily. Reading the Bible daily. You know, as believers, often we think that's as normal as eating daily. But the question comes to each of our hearts individually, what is my habit of Bible reading? George Mueller, a brother in the Lord of many years past who was known for his great faith, he was a man who started orphanages in Bristol, England, and relied on no one but God to bring in what was needed to take care of these children in an age that was very, very different. The government didn't take care of street children and orphans in those days. And George Mueller said this, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." So the vitality of my life as a believer is going to be in exact proportion to how important I hold the Bible to be. Now, I have confidence that you hold the Bible to be important, or I don't think you would be here today. But I think what George Mueller is saying and what the Lifeway researchers are saying is that it's not just that we have a respect for the Bible or a recognition of its importance in our mind and even in our hearts, but that that is lived out. That that's lived out in a reality in our relationship with the Word of God. You wonder, why would so many people who attend church services across the United States, why would they not be reading the Word of God? Many not even once a week, and I'm sure he's not counting, the researchers aren't counting if you come and you sit in a meeting and read, but rather read on your own, have your own time of devotions. We know that in general in our society, reading is on a decline. Reading anything for believers and unbelievers. We know that life is getting busier and busier and things are getting squeezed out of life. And I think also another reason that that is true is that many people just aren't motivated. And when I say motivated, I'm saying motivated in the sense of they don't have maybe a real understanding of how the parts of the Bible fit together. And they might enjoy reading Psalm 23 or Psalm 100. They may enjoy going to certain passages in the New Testament, or maybe even reading certain Old Testament stories. But when it comes to really stepping back and saying, I want to read all of the Word of God, sometimes the motivation is not there because people have become frustrated. Because they don't have that big picture. They don't understand how this part of the Bible fits with that part of the Bible and how this part of the Bible fits the overall picture that God is portraying in the Bible. Last month, we did the last in our series on what we call the blue sheets, on answering or addressing some issues that you had turned in anonymously about how Satan attacks you. And we finished that up. And the last one we looked at was understanding. And as we did that day, I said that I wanted to take two Sundays in January, and this Sunday and next Sunday. And what I would like to do is for us to step back and get a big picture of the Bible. We're going to call it Bible 101. You may not want to go to college. You may have never been. Maybe you wanted to go and didn't get to. Here's going to be less than 2 hour crash course, and we're going to call it Bible 101. I'm going to ask you to just look with me here in 2 Timothy as we begin. We're going to look in chapter 2 to begin, and Paul is writing here to a young man, Timothy, someone he either led to the Lord or definitely discipled in the things of God. And he's writing to him, encouraging him as Timothy has some responsibilities among the believers in Ephesus. And Paul is writing this letter to him. And down in verse 15 of chapter 2, as he challenges this young man in his responsibilities in the local church, and I would suggest he's not only speaking to those who have teaching or preaching responsibilities in a local church, but to every believer. Notice what he says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." And notice this last phrase, "rightly dividing the word of truth." He's talking about the Bible. Now, at this time, Timothy didn't have the whole Bible. He had the Old Testament, but he didn't have all of the New Testament as we do. He didn't have all of the completed scriptures. But we do find that Paul is challenging him to rightly divide, or we might say cut straight, or even put the pieces together in the way that they really go together when we look at the different aspects of the Bible. In this same letter, over in what we have is chapter 3, if you would look over to chapter 3 and work your way down to verse 13. Again, Paul is continuing to challenge Timothy here, talking about what's called the last days perilous, dangerous times and times in which we live. But notice there in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, maybe you have known the Holy Scriptures from childhood, or maybe you have not. But the Scriptures, as Paul told Timothy, are able to make us wise for salvation. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he has gone on to say in verse 16, something that's very important for our study this morning and next Sunday morning, and that is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. Now, we want to be thinking about the Word of God in its entirety. And it's a great blessing to be able to go to the Word of God and read a verse. It's a great privilege to have many devotional helps in the English language, and we can take out a devotional, and oftentimes there'll be one verse, and then there'll be an application of that verse. And that's a great privilege, and there are many in the world that would love to have that. But you know what? God wants His people to have a grasp of all of His Word, not just a verse here and a verse there. Not even just many verses here and many verses there, but God wants us to have a picture of what He is trying to communicate in the entirety of the Scripture, that we can go into other parts of the Scripture. And I would suggest here, near the beginning of the year, if you've not already started to read through the Bible, I would encourage you to do that. Some of you have read through the Bible probably more years than I've been alive, more times than I have. Others here have never read through the Bible. Many of us have started to read through the Bible, and we did great with Genesis and into Exodus. And then when he got into explaining that tabernacle and all those different pieces of furniture and all those different colors and implements, it was like, man, let me get back to the New Testament. Or maybe you work your way through, but then you got into Leviticus and he began to speak about all of the laws that were given to the nation of Israel. And you said, whoa, I have made it through three books. Well, almost. I'm into my third. I think I need to go to the Psalms again. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you not to give up. To go back and start again if you've not done it in a while. Or if you're not doing it now. Go back to Genesis and begin to read through the Word of God. Get that big picture. And I hope that some of the things we'll be able to share together will be helpful. Because oftentimes we get what we might call a sound bite in our culture today. Just a little portion. And as we come together and the Word of God is ministered, obviously we can't give the whole picture every time we're preaching on a verse or a passage or a topic, whoever is expounding the Word of God. But we want to try to get a little bit of a bigger picture if we can. It's important. 66 books in this one book. It took over 1,600 years for these 66 books to be authored. All inspired by God, we just read in 2 Timothy. All of it breathed out by God through human authors. Around 40 different human authors from very many different backgrounds of life. Some were fishermen, some were kings, some were theologians, one was a doctor, one was a tax collector, some were farmers. And we could go on and on, very many different people. But as they wrote, because they were inspired by the Word of God, Even though they wrote on three different continents at a time in history where there was not communication quickly between different geographical places as there are today. And even though they wrote in three different languages, yet the story that we find from Genesis to Revelation throughout these 66 books, though presented in very different aspects and different ways at different times, is God was opening up truth, yet it all ties together, and we can call it one book because it is one book. It came from one author, one divine author, using human beings to present the Scripture. You may have heard the saying, when you come to the Word of God, remember there's one interpretation to a passage, but many applications. And there are very many ways that the Word of God can be applied to your life, but how important it is that we understand the interpretation. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, that evil men and imposters are growing worse and worse. They're deceiving and they're being deceived. And there are many evil men and imposters in these dangerous times. Some purposefully, some deceive themselves, who would lead astray the people of God, as well as those who are blinded by Satan and have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful thing to have Bible commentaries, and I encourage you to use good, sound Bible commentaries. If you're not sure if one is good, ask someone who is more mature in the Lord than you. Ask one of the elders, ask someone here that you know, and make sure it's a good commentary. But don't let that be a replacement for your time in the Word of God. You go to the Word of God and you speak to the author and you say, Lord, please teach me. Teach me. You know, as we look at the Bible, you wonder how basic should we get. Well, it's Bible 101, so let's get really basic. Let's see if this is going to... There we go. Now, this would be a hard question to get right on the test, right? You know, what are the two main sections of the Bible? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, you might even wonder, well, what do you mean, Testament? You know, what's the deal with that? Why do you call it that? Really, we might call it a covenant. These are words, the Old Testament, New Testament, by which the Bible does not describe itself, but we have taken those terms to help us divide and understand in a particular way that God worked very differently, though He has not changed, in the Old Testament than what He did in the New Testament. And we find that even throughout the Old Testament, even in throughout the New Testament, we find God working with people in different ways. But there's that basic division right there after Malachi and before Matthew that we divide those two parts of the Bible. The Old Testament, that much thicker part, 39 books compared to 27, taking up a lot more room in the English Bible and in any Bible. But we find that right in the very middle, we find Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He didn't begin in Matthew chapter 1. No, we read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. No, the Word, God, the Son, has always existed. And we find Him all throughout the Old Testament. And in Luke chapter 24, as the Lord Jesus walked along with two disciples, the very day that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, as He walked along with them, He began to share with them things concerning Himself from the Old Testament law, the books of Moses, from the Psalms, from the prophecies. And He began to share. He is all through the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, they were looking forward. And as you read the Old Testament, you read looking forward to the time when the Son of God would come. And when you reach the New Testament, You're looking back at the time when the Lord Jesus did come and things that have happened since then and things that will happen in the future as well. It's all divided because of Him. The calendar by which you know your birthday and your birth year is based on Him, isn't it? There's B.C. and A.D. before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It's all divided, human history, divided by the Lord Jesus, just like your Bible is. There's always been one way of salvation. It's always been the same through faith. It's always been believing what God has said. But we find that God progressively gives more and more information about Himself and about us. And about what I believe is the overarching story of the Bible. And there are many different perspectives on that. There are many different things that people would look and say, well, here is the overarching story. But I would suggest that one way to look at the Bible and see how the parts fit together is to look at the Bible as a book of relationship. The relationship that God desires to have with His human creations. He created the earth. He created animals. But He created Adam. And from Adam, He created Eve. And I would suggest that the Bible opens up for us in a progressive way that relationship that God desires to have, that God has made possible, that God created Adam and Eve initially in that relationship with Him, to be able to function, to be able to relate one to another. So as we think about creation and we work through sin and grace and on through the Bible and to blessing and discipline, and we're going to look here briefly at the chart that you received as you came in. But I just want to encourage you to think about this framework. To have, let's say, some of you are going to watch a football game this afternoon. And can you imagine sitting down with someone like your wife, maybe, if she didn't know about football. Or somebody didn't know, maybe some of your wives know about more about football than you do. But to sit down with somebody that doesn't know much about football and let them watch the game, and they would be probably shaking their head. What are they trying to do? What are they doing? Why are they doing it that way? Why is the guy in the stripes keep throwing the yellow piece of handkerchief around? And what are all these words mean? And what are all these different ways they set themselves up? Well, you know, you can enjoy football and not really understand it. If you know the basic goal, you could enjoy it maybe even if you didn't. But you know, the more you know about football, the more you're going to appreciate that game. And the more you know about the Word of God and what God is doing in the different aspects of the Scripture, the more you're going to be able to appreciate what He is doing. And when you come to things that are harder to understand, though it may not just all open up to you easily, remember what we read in that first passage, be diligent to show yourself approved to God. It takes diligence. To learn the Word of God, I don't care how brilliant you are. I don't care if you can memorize just like that. It's still going to take diligence and effort to really understand the Word of God. The chart, here's a little quote I'll just mention. You probably heard this before, but you think about the new and the old. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Kind of an interesting way to see the connection. These books, it's divided there, old and new, but it's not that they're just two separate, distinct things that don't have anything to do with each other. No, the Lord Jesus binds it all together. And so I want to just begin to look. It's up here. If you don't have one of the charts or you'd prefer to look up front, you can see it up here behind me, at least part of the chart, and we'll have the other part here in a moment. We've got about 15 minutes left, and so I'm going to go through the whole Bible in 15 minutes. And you say, Mark, you can't get through one verse in an hour. What are you talking about? You're going to go do. We're just going to touch on some of these things. What I want to do today, in the time we have left, I would like for you just to get this big picture of the history of the Bible. And I don't mean how we got the Bible, but I mean the history that flows through the Bible. And just to try to get some perspective on that. And in this chart, you see five different columns. The first are some major events. Now, we could obviously fill up pages and pages and pages of events in the Bible, and some important, and some you might say, hey, you left this out. And, you know, I'm just trying to come through some of the basic major events. And then some of the people who were involved. You know, the Bible is a historical narrative in many parts, and we'll look at more of that next week in the different sections of the Bible. Next week we'd like to look at what are the different sections of the Old Testament, the New Testament. How do we approach those? How do I read the books of poetry different from the books of prophecy? Just as you would read a mortgage different from the way you would read a love letter, right? Both have English words, but you would approach them differently. And we do that with the parts of the Bible. We'll look at that next week. But today, we want to get this big picture. And there are these events historically that happened, that God recorded. And then there are people. The Bible is about God's relationship with people. Many things get in the way of that on our side. And then I put some approximate dates. So again, as you read through the Bible, you can kind of have a little idea of where this was taking place. Now, the Bible is not laid out in chronological order. And we'll see more of that next week. The Bible is not laid. You don't start, it does start in Genesis. It starts at the beginning and ends at the ending with Revelation. But in between, not everything is laid down in perfect chronological order. So it's good to kind of know when the different books were written. And this will help you hopefully with that as well. And then there are some places. The geography of the Bible is important. Knowing what is going on even in that time in the world, and understanding some of history is beneficial. And then on that last column, there you can look down and you can see the different Bible books and how they fall in order with what is happening with these major events. Again, I hope this will just give you a little overview of the Bible. So we'll just kind of run through this quickly. I am going to ask you to turn back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, because I want to make a few more comments on this idea of relationship. Genesis chapter 1. And here we find the beginning of the story. Now, it's not the beginning of God. God is eternal. He has no beginning. We can't wrap our minds around that. But God has no beginning. He is eternal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everything else is created. Angels are created. All of the universe is created. God created them out of nothing. And here in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, we read in the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now if you will go down to verse 26, we're going to skip through because we want to get to where God created humans. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us, there's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now there's God creating humanity in His image and likeness. The animals were not created in the image and likeness of God. They cannot have a communication with God. They can't have fellowship. There's no relationship in that sense between God and animals. But between God and human beings, there is the possibility to have that relationship. And that was God's desire, and that was God's design. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them. And we don't have time to look at what God said to them, but my point is, God spoke. God communicated. Adam and Eve had the ability to receive communication from God and to communicate back to Him. God began by creating human beings, I don't believe God would have created if He was not going to create humanity. He created this world, this universe, for us to exist in as our context of life, and to see Him and to learn of Him and to commune with Him. These things weren't created for the benefit of the angels. They weren't created for some animals so God could make animals and have them live here. They were created ultimately for us as human beings. And you see there on your chart, it all begins. And there's an approximate day, 6,000 B.C., maybe back to 10,000. I would suggest 6,000 as the creation of Adam and Eve there. And we find that in the first two books. You see a lot there in the book of Genesis, a lot of beginning. We go on through, and after God creates Adam and Eve, and they have a relationship with Him, in Genesis 3, we find what we call the fall of man. When man chose to sin, humanity, Eve, deceived by the serpent, and then Adam following, and he also sinning, eating of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying God. And then that fellowship, that relationship was broken. It was severed. And we find in Genesis chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, we find God driving out the man, verse 24, Genesis 3. He drove out the man out of the Garden of Eden, and He placed cherubim, angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And there was division, there was separation between humanity and God, the Creator. We find that God even then began to put in motion His plan. And we see in verse 15, as He speaks to the serpent who had been used by Satan to deceive Eve, God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." A he was coming. God was going to send someone. And that someone was going to be the seed of the woman. And that someone was going to bruise the head of the serpent. And Adam and Eve started looking for that one through whom the relationship could be completely restored with God. And God is working all through the Scriptures to show us, to communicate with us, that He desires to have that relationship with us. We find as we work our way through history, we come to the flood. And you know the story. And we won't take time to go there, but we know that God brought judgment because humanity was wicked in every imagination of our hearts. There was wickedness there. And God's desire for relationship was hindered by the wickedness of man, and God judged sin. We had already seen judgment back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were sent out of that place of perfect communion with God, and now we see God destroying the whole world by a flood, except for eight people. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. That happened about 2,000 years after Adam and Eve. And we find there that God begins again, and again He desires for there to be relationship. We go on and we come to the Tower of Babel, also in the book of Genesis chapter 11, where the sons of men came together and said, "We're going to build a tower up to God." God's desire was that He would work through a nation. God was going to choose a people. Not that the other people could not come to God through faith, but He was going to choose a people for Himself, and He was going to work through those people. And this seed of the woman was going to come through this one people. And so God desires that the people move out, but they wouldn't move. They tried to come together against God's desire, and God separated them by confusing their languages. And the languages of men began. And then as we work our way on through the book of Genesis, we find there in chapter 12 a new division. Something new. God chooses a specific man. His name is Abram. And he calls him from Mesopotamia. He calls him from the area of modern-day Babylon, or biblical Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And he calls him and he said, I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to show you. And that was the land of Canaan, the promised land. And we begin in Genesis 12 to see God working now, not only through humanity, but he comes down and he narrows it down to a man named Abram, who he would change his name to Abraham, and his son Isaac would receive promises, and Isaac's son Jacob, and Jacob would have 12 sons, and they would become the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's new name. And God was saying, I desire relationship. And I'm going to draw you apart. I'm going to separate you from all the nations of the earth, not because of anything good about you, but because I have chosen. Again, anyone in the world could come to God through faith. But he set aside these people to work in them and through them. And that takes us through the rest of the book of Genesis. And then we go into the book of Exodus. And through the rest of the books of Moses, and we find that the people of God are now in Egypt, the major power in the world at that time. And these world powers are brought into the scripture because they had an impact on Israel. And Israel had an impact on them. And we find that God redeemed them. He purchased them out by blood, by the blood of an innocent lamb. And we find that the people of Israel are taken into the wilderness. They're separated out from Egypt. And they're brought into their own land, the land of promise. And God is working. And he uses a man named Joshua to bring them into that land. And once they get settled there and take possession of the land, he raises up men, judges. And at least one woman judge as well. And he raises them up and they guide his people. But the people, they want a king. They want a king. God knew they were going to want a king. God is not reacting in the sense that we react in anything that we find in the scripture. None of these events is God saying, oh great, they messed up. Now I'm going to have to go do something different. No, God has always known. It's all according to his perfect plan because he knows everything in advance. He knows what men and women are going to do. He knows what you're going to do. And we find that he raised up kings, a united kingdom under Saul and then David and Solomon. And then the kingdom was divided because Solomon's son, he wouldn't listen. He was a hard-headed young fella. None of you were hard-headed as young people. Few of you are maybe hard-headed as old people. No, I'm just kidding. We were all probably hard-headed to some degree. Rehoboam was hard-headed. And the nation split. And the 10 tribes in the north of Israel, they became known as Israel. And then the 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, became to be recognized as Judah. And God began to work. And he began to send prophets to these people and to warn them and to teach them and to show them things that were to come. But they fell into idolatry. And God, we find, took them into exile or had nations. Again, world powers. Assyria, 722 BC, coming and taking Israel, the northern tribes, into exile. And they were absorbed into the nations. And they never came back. Those tribes never came back as the southern tribes did. The southern tribes held on a little longer, but in 3 or 4 different movements, Babylon took these people from the south and moved them into their own country, away from the land of promise, into Babylon and then later Persia as they took over. And then we find that God brought them back. God had made promises. God made promises to people, to a nation. And because of his relationship and because of God's faithfulness and his character, he brought them back. And you'll read in the scriptures about how God brought them back into the land, those southern tribes. Not everyone came back, but God had a remnant. God had a people. God had a line that believed him and were faithful to him. And God's desire is relationship. And then at the end of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, we have what is often referred to as 400 years of silence. No prophets. No one coming to speak for God to the people. It was a period of quietness from God. It wasn't that he no longer wanted relationship, but it was all a part of his plan because he was getting ready to do something so amazing. He was going to send his own son to the world. The Old Testament prophets had talked about it. And now he came into the world, Jesus Christ the Lord. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, ministering there in Galilee in the north part of Israel. At times, very infrequently, in Samaria, the middle band of that elongated nation. And then many times there in Judea, the bottom portion, the southern part, where he eventually was crucified and buried and rose again the third day, just as he had said he would. He ascended back to heaven. And the Holy Spirit of God came. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about God doing something remarkable. Now, the Spirit of God would not just come on particular people for particular acts of service, but the Spirit of God came to live within every believer in the Lord Jesus. Does God want relationship? That he would come and live within the very body of someone who simply received his Son by faith as the one who died on the cross for them and rose again and took their punishment. Amazing that God would do that. And he began the church. He called out a people for his own name's sake. He set aside Israel for a time. They had rejected his son, and he set them, as it were, on the shelf to come back later to finish the work that he began with them. And now beginning to work with Jew and Gentile together in the church. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All who receive him as Savior. And God began to unfold more and more truths concerning his son. And explaining the Old Testament as Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude and different ones wrote letters which were kept as part of the Bible so that we might understand God's plan for us specifically today. And to show us how the Old Testament still relates to us though we are no longer under the law. We won't take time to go into the future. That's not happened yet. But we find that as well as we get down toward the end of the New Testament. And many times in the Old Testament, we find many prophecies. We'll look a little bit more at that next week. That's definitely a bird's eye jet tour through the Bible. I don't know that it helped you any. I hope it did a little bit. I hope this chart, take it home with you. Use it. Add to it. Some things that you think can be important to help you in your Bible reading. My challenge to you is to read the Bible. Don't be one of that high percentage of professing Christians and churchgoers that never read the Bible or rarely read the Bible. You be, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you be a believer who reads the Bible daily. If you can't read through it in a year, that's okay. Read through it in 10 years. Just read through it. But someone has said, if you will read through the Bible in a year for 5 years, you will be amazed at the grasp you will have. And you might say, hey, I don't have 5 years. Start where you are. Believe God. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He can open things up to you that you've never seen before, and he will if you come to him with a humble heart. Get that big picture. See that God is working. All of this book ties together. They're not just random things stuck in between two leather covers. No, it all goes together. God has a purpose, and I hope next week we'll be able to bring that together a little more clearly. Thank you for your time, your attention, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Word made flesh, your communication to us. Thank you for your desire to have a relationship with us. Thank you for creating us for relationship. And then, Father, when we messed it up, thank you for, through your Son, making it possible that we could be reconciled to you. I pray to anyone here this morning, Lord, that is not saved. They've not been forgiven of their sins. They don't have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that today they would receive the Lord Jesus. Father, help them to ask someone to explain it more clearly. And Father, for those of us who do know you, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious book. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to slight it. Help us not to overlook parts of it. Father, we thank you for it. Open it to our hearts. Open our understanding. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you in his word.